everybody. Thank you for joining Love Talks today. On this podcast, I get to introduce to you a sweet and amazing friend of mine. Her name is Trish Aragone. I hope that I got your name right.
Perfect.
Yay. And we're just going to discuss a little bit about her journey with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father, all just wrapped up in one. And I really, really believe that there's going to be a lot of just, I don't know, for people that maybe you don't know Jesus or you don't know the Father or even the Holy Spirit, I feel like today you're going to probably encounter more of who they are through some of Trish's journey. So Trish, how long have you known the Lord?
Oh, wow.
How long have you known the Lord personally?
personally, when I first met him for the first time as him, and I'll explain that in a minute, was 1981. I was 16. Met my biological father for the first time in my life. Well, that's not true. I saw him once when I was 7, and then he left. I never saw him, and because of my mom and stepfather's divorce, I went on a journey to try to find myself, because my mom, when I was little, they took, even though my stepfather did not adopt me, they made me take care of his last name. And I didn't have any choice over it. I was very close with my stepfather, but when he divorced my mom, he basically dropped out of my life. So that kind of devastated me. It was just a really interesting journey. It's just kind of like, I feel like I need to back up a little bit to tell that journey before I actually got to meet Jesus.
Sure, we would love to hear that.
Because it just kind of sets it up. I was born into a Catholic family, although they were not very practicing. I never did get to my first communion. I was baptized, but never got to my first communion because she had divorced my father, my biological father, and then remarried my stepfather, who was a Jehovah's Witness. So basically, my mom converted. We started going to what they call meetings 3 times a week. Because my dad wasn't an elder per se, but he did a lot of talks. We were very, we went to the yearly and quarterly meetings all over the state. We were very involved, but my home life reflected something different than what we were portraying at the meeting hall.
Right. So your family was actually practicing Jehovah's Witness.
Practicing Jehovah's Witness, yeah.
Okay. And how old were you when
when I first was introduced that, my mom and dad got married when I was 5.
Okay.
My mom and stepdad got married when I was 5. I took to it like crazy. I was like, okay. I just very went all in. Loved going to the meetings, to the huge assemblies that they would have yearly. I just loved it. I wanted, as soon as I could, I wanted to go door to door. I just really embraced it. Mm-hmm. But like I said, I wanted to know God. Mm-hmm. And that's how, the way they gave it to me, that's how I thought it was. So I just kind of embraced it. But again, my home life didn't look like anything like what it was. There was a lot of yelling, there was a lot of arguing, there was a lot of alcohol. drunken parties where I would actually be a waitress at 6, 7, and 8 serving alcohol to adults. And then when we'd go to the meeting on Sunday. It was a very odd bringing up. When I was 12, I remember I was in my room and I grabbed the Bible, which was their version. Their version is they've altered it. But I didn't know that at the time. So I'm like, okay, this is the Word of God. Okay, this is the Word of God. I want to know what's in the Word of God. So I picked it up, I was on my bed, and I just started reading it. My stepfather came in and grabbed it out of my hand and said, no, you can't read it. You can't read it. Like, no, you need to read our books and let them tell you what it is. And then the scriptures will, you know, they have, for those of you who don't know, they have books. They print books about their doctrine and how they feel about it. And then they'll use 2 or 3 scriptures to back up what they're saying.
So when you were not allowed to read the Bible yourself is what you're saying.
Right.
They have their own version of the Bible. And so you didn't have that freedom to really know what was really going on.
Right. So fast forward to about 14, I still kept going. Although in the back of my head, I'm seeing all these inconsistencies, not knowing how to articulate that it was inconsistencies, there was just not something right. The altar too, they made me very fearful of Christians. I was very fearful of them. They told me they were from the devil.
What were some of the things that they would tell you that you don't find to be truth now?
I remember driving up one street in particular where there was a Pentecostal church, and my dad pointing to the church and said, yeah, they roll around on the floor, they're possessed by the devil, they're of the devil. So anything as an adult, even to this day, it's still a little bit difficult. I still kind of have that. It's not like it was, but there's still some degree of it.
But they created trauma.
Yeah, they created trauma to where it just scared the bejeebus out of me. So fast forward to about 14, my mom, between 13 and 14, my mom got caught smoking by one of the elders. And she got excommunicated. So she stopped going altogether. My dad and I continued to go. My stepfather, rather, and I continued to go. And it was that point I was in junior high, getting ready to go into high school. I got my first boyfriend. And he ironically moved right next door to me. So, with my mom's permission, we walked down to get ice cream to the local Foster Freeze, which was probably 4 or 5 blocks away. And we walked hand in hand. There was nothing going on. There was nothing we were doing wrong. We hadn't even kissed at that moment yet. It was very innocent as you can imagine at 14, especially back in 1977. It was a different time. Apparently one of the elders saw us, followed us, went and got an ice cream, held hands. The only wrong thing that we probably did that I realized was wrong, and I admitted that it was wrong even then, we put an ice cream, what was left of our ice cream, inside of a mailbox. But that's about as crazy as I got when I was running. That was probably it. Yeah. So we walked back. Next thing you know, a few days later, the elders come visit us and sit the family down and start to tell me how wrong I am. Shame on you. You walked to get an ice cream with your boyfriend with holding hands. You're not supposed to do that. I'm like, wait, my parents gave me permission to go. Hold on. And so it just really rubbed me the wrong way. It wasn't done in love, and it just didn't sit right with me. So basically, I left them at that point. And I was seeing inconsistencies. So I kind of left the Jehovah's Witnesses. My mom and stepfather continued to have really bad problems. By the time I was but I moved out of that house. It was only a 2-bedroom house, so there was really no room for me there because I had a younger brother that was 4 years younger than me. And it was just, at that point, you don't share rooms. So I moved to my grandmother's house, which was probably a half a mile away, into her grandma's unit in the back. So I kind of started drifting away from my parents because I was doing typical teenage years.
Yeah.
And during that time, I had two grandfathers that died of alcoholism. It was very traumatic. I started experimenting with alcohol. At first just by myself, just out of curiosity, what is attracting to this? My whole family is on this. What's the attraction? Mm-hmm. Got drunk the first time, I didn't like it. Started getting, partying with friends because I had a place to now because I lived virtually by myself. Didn't like it. Don't like being out of control. So I continued to drink, but only would have one or two, and I was good. I knew that my limit, I didn't like going beyond that because I didn't like feeling like that. But I still continued to party and let them do it, just with kind of the mama watching everybody.
So would you say at this time you had left the church, you had left the Jehovah's Witness religion, and you were kind of just in this place of not really... You're kind of just trying to find yourself, but not in the right way.
right.
In this time, where were you? Like, was your mind at all thinking about God, or were you kind of just like your heart was hurt and hardened?
Yeah. I wasn't thinking about God at all. I was just, I was out to have a good time. I was going into high school. There was another tragedy. I totally forgot about this. I had another really tragic thing happen. During that time, that same boyfriend that they said that they told on me on, he ended up raping me. It was a date rape. He actually raped me twice. It was very traumatic. It took me years and years to get over that. God's healed me. That's why I finally, that time I forget about it, because God just totally healed me from it. But at the time, it was very traumatic.
Absolutely.
And I tried to take it to my mom. My mom said, I told you so. So that kind of put a rip between me and my mom. So I just kind of did what I wanted. And then they got divorced. That was no longer, because they had changed my name to his name. And I hated my biological father so bad. All of a sudden, I was going through an identity crisis. Everything that was going on, I was kind of going through a crisis. But really didn't see God in any of it. Really didn't even think about God at all. So I started thinking about my birth grandmother, not my dad, but my birth grandmother, who I hadn't seen since I was about six. My mom had filled me full of stories about how bad my birth father was, so I really had no interest in seeing him. But I'm like, why am I not talking to my grandma? And I decided at that time to go back to my birth name, which is Aragoni. And at that point, I changed all my school records, everything. I went back to it. And at that point, I decided to call my grandmother, Erigone, to just see if I could talk to her. I found her. She was like, oh my goodness, I'm so happy to hear from you. Told me the real story about what happened, which would, you know, have to do with my mom lying and being greedy. And I was like, oh, okay, which made total sense because I've seen my mom do those type of things. So
right.
I was like, oh, I get it. Okay. So she said, I want you to come see me for 2 weeks during summer. Come spend 2 weeks with me. So we set that up. And then the first thing she said, because I had no idea where my birth father was. Mm. None whatsoever. I didn't even know if he even was still alive. And she said, oh, your dad's going to be so happy. And we said, don't you dare tell him. I was mad. Don't you dare tell him where I'm at. And she says, no, you don't understand. He's changed. I'm like, I don't care. And I was like really rebellious at that particular moment. I was like, no. And then she kind of wore me down. And I said, okay. And she told him, and he sent me a letter. And that really wore me down. And so we planned for me to go to my grandmother's. My grandmother, Argonis, till the day she died. It was a devout Catholic. Italian family is like a devout Catholic. So I go to stay with her, and my aunt, which is my dad's sister, was there, who is also a Jehovah's Witness. But I think the only reason I knew that is because I happened to run into her years before at one of the huge conventions in Oakland. Mm. She saw me in a bathroom. I didn't know who she was. She saw me and recognized me. So, oh my gosh. Oh my goodness, and we saw each other briefly, and I hadn't seen her until that moment. I went to stay with my grandma. Well, we had made arrangements for at the end of that 2 weeks for my biological dad to come get me, and I would go stay with him for the full summer up in the mountains because he was a logger. So before he could get there, my aunt took me aside and said, you need to be careful because your dad's wife is a holy roller.
Oh. And what did they mean by that?
Exactly. The same stuff they were telling me before, that they're possessed. They call it, the holy roller means they're rolling on the floor.
So were these, would you say that these were people that you would now call charismatics?
Yes.
Extreme charismatics.
Yeah, extreme charismatics. Yes. Exactly. So, I was like, immediately I was like terrified. I was like, no, I'm going to be stuck all summer with somebody possessed. That's what I thought. I'm going to be stuck with somebody possessed.
It's just, yeah, the trauma. It's the trauma. Yeah. There's so many layers of the trauma.
It is. And I was just like, oh, I was seriously petrified. I thought, oh my gosh, and I have no choice. I got to go. So my dad came. It was great. I got to kind of ease into meeting him because we had a big family wedding to go to, and everybody was there. I got to meet all my family I've never met or seen for a while, and it was really good. And then we headed on up to, and I stayed completely away from his wife. Mm-hmm. During that time, I'm like, I would just say, I mean, it was very yes, no. I did not want to talk to her.
Right.
Because I was just scared of death. But she was a very quiet woman. Very, very quiet woman, and very reserved. Now she's one of the most precious women to me. But we get up there, and she already knew I was Jehovah's Witness. She already knew. Her mom was there, who was a very wonderful woman of God. And as soon as I met her, I said, "Oh, I'm nice to meet you." She said, "No, you call me Bubby." And Bubby is Jewish for grandma. Because she married a Jewish man. So they were Jewish. They were Jewish, Messianic Jews. And she's very loving. And they both knew I was Jehovah's Witness. And I was really horrible young teenagers and would say snide remarks about their religion. It was horrible. Because even though I left, I still believed in some of the doctrine.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I didn't believe in heaven or hell. I did not believe in the Trinity. Didn't believe in a lot of stuff that, you know, basic Christianity does and that I do now. But they were very kind and very loving. They never said anything back to me. Never retorted. I remember one day my stepmother handed me the book, The Kingdom of the Cults. It was a book that was written many years ago about all different kinds of, like, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, those type of books. They all kind of have the same theme running through them. And she said, "Why don't you read this? And the other thing is, you know, if you're led to read the book of John, I think that'll explain things to you." And that's all she said. She didn't try to defend what I was spouting at her. She, nothing. She just loved me and said, "Yeah." And ironically, my, because they lived on 16 acres in the Plymouth National Forest here in California. Mountains, I mean, my bear and mountain lion would run through the yard. It was insane. And so they lived in a travel trailer. It wasn't a house, they lived in a travel trailer. So there was not really enough room for me to be in there because it was a smaller travel trailer. So he bought me a separate one. Excuse me, and put it probably about, a half a football field away.
Oh, wow.
Way away. And I was terrified. I mean, there's no lights there. Mm-hmm. And there's mountain lion, there's bear. I would have to walk from that trailer to my trailer at night in the dark. It was terrifying to me. And I was always terrified of the dark anyway. Terrified where I would have to have a radio going. I was terrified of the dark. So, but this was all part of God's plan. So this is the amazing part. This is where I met him. Barbara, my stepmother, made sure there was a Bible sitting next to my bed.
And this is the first time you ever really had full access to a Bible then?
Oh, absolutely.
Wow.
Absolutely. She made sure that Bible was right next to my bed. That night, well, I was particularly depressed over, you know, the events that I explained earlier. Then I had another boyfriend right after that going into high school that, basically dropped me as well, and like typical that puppy love, you know, you think you're never going to survive that. And I was really upset that night, and I was kind of laying down. It was dark, there's no, they gave me a little lamp, so I left that on. I couldn't turn it out because I was just too terrified. All of a sudden the whole trailer started rocking, like there was, you could hear this huge wind, and the trailer was rocking because it was so windy. But at first I thought it was a bear. So I was really freaking out. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, there's a bear."
Wow.
And then I'm like, "No, I hear the wind. Oh my gosh, it's really windy out there." And I was so terrified. And I hear, "Pick up the Bible." It wasn't an audible voice, but it was very definite within me, "Pick up the Bible."
Was this like the first time you ever felt like you heard that voice?
Oh, absolutely. 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 I picked it up and I thought, "Okay, I don't know what I'm going to read. What am I going to read?" And I hear Barbara in my head saying, "Read John." Okay. So I open it to John, and I knew, ironically, because we were always looking in during the Jehovah's Witness meeting, we did have to flip to scripture. mm-hmm. when they would read a thing in their book, we'd have to turn to that scripture. So I knew the book. So it was easy for me to find John. So I found John. I read the whole thing. But the whole thing, that the trailer's still rocking. I'm still freaking out. It rocked the whole time I read the Bible. So once I read it, I got to the part that said, and they picked up the stones to stone him. And Jesus asked, "Why are you stoning me?" And he said, "Because I," and I know I'm misquoting this. He said, they said, "Because you're claiming to be God." And he said, "I and the Father are one." Mm-hmm. And I went, how did they know? I literally said out loud, sat up in my bed, said out loud, how did they miss this?
Wow.
How did they miss it? But what's funny is my dad, my stepfather, talked about that very thing back, oh gosh, probably I was about 10, 11, 12. I remember distinctly being at the dining room table and him telling the family, somebody confronting him about that very scripture. Wow. And he said, "Oh no, it just means one in agreement, one in on a certain point that you're in agreement with a doctrine." Mm-hmm. And then I'm like, no, that's not what I meant. I'm out loud saying like this epiphany going, no, that's clearly not what it's saying.
Wow.
God's saying they are one, they're one. I was like so excited. And at that point I said, "God, I give you my life. I give you my life. I don't know what this means, but you know, I'm really, you know, take me wherever, you know." And that next day I went to sleep. I closed it up, went to sleep, fell asleep fine, was at peace, woke up the next day, walked up to the other trailer, and I told Barbara what had just happened, my stepmother. And she was like, "Oh, praise the Lord." She was all happy, hugging, great. She's excited. Took me down the mountain, because it's 45 minutes from the town, to get me my first Bible, which I have to this day.
Wow.
I had my first Bible. My dad, come to find out that my dad actually knew the Lord. Started taking me to church up there. It's been an amazing ride ever since.
Wow. So what was, I'm really curious, after, you know, because your journey involves, like, you weren't just, you know, not, you didn't know God. You were actually a part of a very strong religious organization.
Oh,
and
yes.
I guess for people that are listening, you know, there's a couple of things I just have some question is number one, you know, how did God really free you from all of the beliefs that have been placed upon your shoulders?
Well, that one right there was a huge thing for me. That was mm-hmm. huge, because that was the journey. That was the number one thing that right. Jehovah's Witnesses argue over. Mm-hmm. Huge. So once God got me past that, once I saw that, I really started just pouring into the Bible and going, okay, if that's wrong, what else is wrong?
Wow. So it was basically the word is what yeah, read it's the word.
It's and the word really spoke the word. To. Yes. I poured into the word, got home, went my junior year started that year. Actually came across accidentally, but God right. coincidentally. Across two young girls that were love God even to this day, and I told them what I did, and they're like, "Oh, come to church with me." And it was because I grew up in a very, very, very small town. We had to go to the next town over to go, and it was a Calvary Chapel. And so I started going to Calvary Chapel. I was in Calvary Chapel for probably, so I was 20, no, until I got divorced. Mm-hmm. That's where I went. And Calvary Chapels, and I feel like this is kind of important. I went to Calvary Chapel. I love Calvary Chapel. They gave me my foundation in my word.
Yeah.
They really did give me a foundation. They are not really big in exercising a lot of the gifts.
Right.
So that I never got. So when I said earlier to this day, I still have that with the gifts and the different things, the charismatic type thing. Later on, God exposed me to different churches. I actually had me go to a Church of God in Christ, which is a very charismatic, very charismatic. And now, once I was there for 4 years, and God, now I'm like, I'm good. I'm there every once in a while. The enemy will get in and say, and try to whisper that old thing. But for the most part, God's kind of healed it.
You know, I think your story is very interesting and just so important for this day and this hour and for a lot of people out there. Before, you know, there's so much more to your story too, but this is clearly what God wanted to work on today. So we will definitely be doing a second interview for sure.
Yeah.
But,
it's
but
only a tip part, of the iceberg.
This really is the tip of the iceberg. Much in it. And for those people that are listening that maybe have loved ones, or you know when you get, like, some people will get saved and they just want to go evangelize Jesus to everybody, and sometimes they go against, you know, maybe Mormonism or, you know, any of these other religions, right. You know, other religions, and they don't do it in love. Like, what happened to you was, you know, it sounds like it was your mother-in-law, she just loved you. Yeah. Prayed for you. I'm sure she was praying for you. You know, prayed for you. She provided you with the tools and really just kind of seeds were planted here, seeds were planted there. And it was never a place of you being forced into something. It was literally like God was softening your heart so that he could encounter you.
Absolutely.
And I think that's so important, because a lot of the times, you know, we can get very zealous for Jesus and it turns people off. So what are like two really important things that you would say for people that maybe have loved ones that aren't saved, or have loved ones that are wrapped up in you know, something other than Christianity and are wanting to see them encounter Jesus?
Oh, that's a really good question, and it's something that I've dealt with from that moment till this moment. Mm-hmm. I actually have like a brother, I have 5 siblings. But the one, they're not all full-blooded, but the one that is full-blooded underneath me, my brother, he was raised with me. He was raised, you know, in the Jehovah's Witness. He had a different experience than me. I didn't know it until I was an adult, but that same stepfather used to beat him. Mm-hmm. And then once he was also an ADHD kid, so they put him on Ritalin, so he ended up a drug addict. So he went off on thing. He got miraculously saved when he was 40.
Wow.
But then went back into the world and kind of got... he was a Mormon for a short time. And then he's kind of gotten off track. God's kind of trying to reel him back. He kind of got the New Age kind of in there. The New Age type of thinking, and he's kind of gone back to there's no heaven and hell.
Right. So what would you tell people that are kind of in that situation?
So why I say that is because I have to approach him with love. And I usually will take it to a certain point, and if I see it to where it's upsetting him, then I think it's I believe for me, I think everybody's different, but I believe that you need to be Holy Spirit aware of who you're talking to, and kind of let the Holy Spirit guide you into, because it's very sensitive. I think if, you know, my stepmother had been very, you know, trying to, this, not, I'm right. I wouldn't have heard it. And it's truly, God wants to love others. And sometimes it's going to take a short time. Sometimes it takes a long time. But I think the biggest thing we can do is love that person no matter what. No matter what they think, no matter what they mean, because in the end, it's who does the work, not us.
Absolutely.
And I have to remember that at times. I'm not perfect at it. I've always said, I'm not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I'm not. So I have to, you know, I say what God asked me to say and let Him do the rest.
That's so good. And like you said, I mean, you didn't have to have anybody unbind you from everything you would learn. It was just His word. His word, you know, it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So when Holy Spirit's there with you, He's going to set you free. And it's by His word. And so just the fact that you were given that gift of His word, like, I don't think a lot of people realize what a gift we have being able to read the word, because a lot of people don't have that access. So that's amazing. Well, there's so much more that I want us to talk about, but I think we're going to have to do another a part two for sure. But thank you so much. You know, I really feel like right now and in the season we're in, this is such valuable, like, your story is so valuable. You have so much value, you know, what you've endured and what you've come up against and how God is walking you through still, you know, healing you of the trauma, you know, like the trauma that you had being told of, you know, all the stuff in the charismatic world. You know, I endured a lot of trauma in, you know, fake deliverance and, you know, non-biblical deliverance. So, you know, I'm finding a lot of the times that the places where, you know, the enemy has tried to put trauma in, or the places where we have a lot of fear, are actually places where God's really calling us to, you know, take part in. But He is so patient and kind and leading us in to those.
He's been so patient with me. Oh my goodness. I'm like, wow, he's very, very patient.
He's so good. Well, thank you so much for today and just, you know, spending some time with us. And
I really appreciate it.
Yeah, we're definitely going to do a part two. So everybody, you know, I'm going to just want to pray. You know, actually, would you pray for anybody out there that's struggling with their faith or their family members, or, you know, just trying to overcome trauma? Just let's have you pray us out.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we have this platform that we can reach people that wouldn't normally be reached. I ask that You, whoever hears this, that You would just touch their mind, You would touch their heart, that You would unbind them from any fear or wrong thinking, God, that You would just use the words to set them free. But those people that have family members that they're just so discouraged and they just don't know what to say, and they're fearful of their families, so they may not go in the right direction in hearing You how they need to hear You. That You would just guide them and direct them, and that You would give them peace, and that they would allow You to just move in Your timing and in Your way with each individual person. And for those are the people that have that trauma in their life, whatever the fear, whether they were raped, whether they had a bad upbringing, or they've been stuck in one of those religions that instill fear or wrong thinking, that You would just deliver them and that You would just comfort them. And I know that You call each of us by name, that You picked us before the foundation, that my conversion was no accident, my giving my life to You was no accident, that You knew it before the foundation, and You are calling each person that is listening. You are not listening by accident. You are not here by accident. Let God minister and speak to you. I thank You, God, that You are calling each one I pray that you peace over everyone that's listening. And I praise you and I thank you for what you've done in both my life and Danielle's life and those that you are bringing into the fold. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much. Well, everybody have a wonderful day and shine brightly, beloved.